I actually want to start out today with some introductory comments about those questions. Take a look at the first question. The term, you know, did you know this? The term to stand trial came from history. When you were accused of something and you stood trial, you literally stood. They put you probably in a little cage representative of where you might end up, and you stood the entire time while your case was being tried. And if you were a witness, what did you do? You were on the witness stand. What do you think you did on a witness stand? You stood. It's not quite that way today in our culture. How many of you, now this is, I want to be honest now. How many of you have actually been a witness for a trial or a deposition? How many of you? There have been a few of us. Yeah. All right. I know what to think. The first time I ever was a witness, I was scared out of my mind. I really was. And it wasn't helped by the fact that I was sitting, I was on the witness stand sitting. I'd even never been in a room like this. And there was a judge sitting right up here beside me, just like on TV. And I was wearing a coat and tie because not only was I a witness, I had a lawyer defending me. I'd been in an accident 3 years before during seminary. I had graduated from seminary. I was out in ministry in another state from where the accident happened. And I got a notice from a lawyer saying, by the way, he said, hope you're having a good day. No, he didn't even start out that way. He said, you were tried and found guilty in court in Oregon, where I'd gone to school. You were tried and found guilty, and since you didn't show up, the court awarded the person who was charging you with this, awarded that person $28,000 of your money. How do you want to pay this? And I was shocked. We were almost killed in the accident, and we were knocked into an oncoming car, and that oncoming car, that person sued us. And when I went to meet the lawyer in Oregon said, it is highly unlikely we're going to push to have the judgment set aside, which means it can be tried again. But the problem with it being tried again is since that was awarded, the person who you would owe the money to died, not as a result of the accident. And so it's highly unlikely that they will set the judgment aside. I'm just shaking. And he said, your insurance company, by the way, is not going to pay this. But we will defend you. We had just started our family. I'm thinking, I'm going to be behind bars. I'm going to be destitute here. But I sat in the witness chair. I sat in that. And I was asked a question by the person representing the case against me. I was asked a question, and I answered something like, well, no, sir. And the judge said to me, speak up! Speak up! I was just sweating bullets. So I ask you the question. Today while we're so much more relaxed, describe a time when you or someone else that you've known was on the witness stand. Now, in your growth group, some of you can say, well, I knew that crook that was up preaching on Sunday, and I know that criminal. But I want you to stop and think about that. And this, how did it go? The second question is, Christ's followers, Jesus' followers, hadn't done so well as witnesses. Can you think of one of the witnesses for him? Like by the, his name starts with a P. Yeah, Peter. What kind of a witness was he? He was a pretty stinking lousy witness because they asked him three times, weren't you with him? And Peter said, I don't know the man. Stop accusing me of this. Some witness, right? Some witness. He knew Jesus well. And yet he said he didn't. Well, he'd failed. So I want to now read these words. Acts chapter 1. Verses, it's about page 1077, I believe, in the Bible in the rack in front of you, Acts chapter 1. Jesus has his disciples together, and he's about to leave them. He's about to ascend into heaven. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You've just resurrected. We're all on a roll, aren't we? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. I know you're thinking kingdom, but now here's my little brackets. But let me tell you something far better. This is all you need to know right now. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What would be going through your mind if you were in that crowd that day, that crowd of followers of Christ? You had, most of you, all of you, had run, you'd abandoned Jesus rather than stand around talking about how wonderful he was. And one of you had actually denied knowing him. What are you thinking when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses? Yeah, right. I think maybe most of us would feel a little bit embarrassed, and probably it would be a great big question mark. Me? A witness? Us? Witnesses? We run like a bunch of cowards. But now you sit here today, and the guy who's flapping his jaw is up front talking about Jesus. And you might be sitting there thinking, me? A witness? Like, to whom would I be a witness about Jesus? And what would I say? How would I act? What would be the circumstances for me to be a witness to who Jesus is? What would happen if somebody snapped back at me? What would I say if somebody said, the Bible is all just a bunch of myths, like any other religion? You can explain away all of these accounts, can't you? You will be my witnesses. Well, as we go into the book of Acts, last week we talked about this, there's 28 chapters. We're going to pay attention to how these people, under the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to them, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be his witnesses in some of the most frightening circumstances. Even in the midst of circumstances where it seemed like they were being defeated, they would be witnesses. And they would be. And it we already know what their character was like. They were just like you and me. Just like you and me. When the heat's poured on, we'd want to run. We'd want to escape it. We'd want to be safe. I trust that as we go through this study, that we will see what God does within his people, and that we'll continue this laboratory experience of being his witnesses day in and day out, year in and year out, for as long as God gives us. Father, I pray that as we open your word today, that we would pay attention to you. Thanks, Lord. I thank you that that promised Holy Spirit is here right now. I pray that you would work in each of our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to kind of try to fly through your notes right now, a few minutes, just thinking about what we see in Acts chapter 2. It begins with that promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You will have the power in this text to be my witnesses. That first point in your notes is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. You will be my witness. Isn't that a promise? It's a promise, and inside that promise is a command. Who's it to? His followers, there. Does that get us off of the hook? Never gets us off the hook. If we're a follower of Christ, we are to be his witnesses. What's going on in your heart right now? Some of you might sit here, your heart might be palpitating a little bit. Me? That's okay. It's okay. Join the disciples that day. Think of what Scripture says about God being faithful to his promises. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Just, you can write this text down. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You can count on this one who promises. I think one of the great promises that I cling to, and it's been a promise I've been well aware of from the time I was a teenager, straight up to this moment today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, which says, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way of escape, a way out. He will always provide what we often have referred to as like a fork in the road. And one of the choices in that fork in the road would be, here's clearly his will, and God has brought someone, a word, a person, a text remembered, a song impressed upon my heart. God will, he'll always provide a way of escape. He's faithful. Always provides a way of escape so that you can bear up under that temptation. I think of the words. We're in Acts. I want you to turn back just in a few pages to John chapter 14. These powerful words, John chapter 14, verse 16. This is a highly compressed time in the life of Jesus and the disciples. Jesus starts out that chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. That where you are, where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. And the rest of that night, he talked about an intimate relationship with him, an abiding relationship with him, because he is the way. And then verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will ask the Father. This is after I've gone to be with the Father, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, one just like me, another just like me. And he will be with you forever. Verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I said to you. He will remind you of what? Everything I said to you. He will do what? He will, the Holy Spirit, remind you of everything I said to you. How will you know what to say when somebody asks you? Or when somebody disagrees with you when you're talking about Jesus and they throw out an argument, he will remind you of the things you have been reading and thinking about and studying in his word. And even though your mind might be all befuddled with the intensity of some questioning, and much like me on the witness stand, you'd say, why did, oh, oh. He'll remind you, the Holy Spirit. All these wonderful, amazing promises from Jesus. The second point in your notes, Jesus would assure them, you guys are going to move from being cowards to very, very committed confessors. The Holy Spirit attracts people to Jesus. Let's just look at some of the ways that the Holy Spirit... Now, just again, you failed him. You stumbled over your words. You ran like a chicken. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses. And then he splits. He leaves. He goes back into heaven. And you're wondering, what's going on? They're meeting together. Well, let's see, what should we do right now? The last part of chapter one, it says, well, maybe what we should do is we should have a meeting. Let's have a business meeting among the disciples here. We're one down. There were 12 of us disciples, and the guy who betrayed Jesus committed suicide, and he's not here. We should replace him. So who should it be? And they cast lots, and the lots fall to Matthias. And then something happens in their midst as they continue to meet together. Suddenly, a sound. Suddenly, verse 2, a sound like a blowing and a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. A wind inside the house? I know that we haven't had heat in here. I told Pastor Dennis last week, I said I was wondering if we knew what the wind chill was in the hallways here. It seemed like there was a wind, and man, it's hard to get warm throughout the week. Just wear a little bit more clothes. Suddenly there was this violent sounding wind filling the house where they were sitting. And they saw in that place where they were, that gathering place, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Imagine. See, God attracts people to Jesus, and he was beginning to do this. And we're told that as this is happening, they were in the midst of all of these pilgrims from all over the Jewish-speaking world. It would have been from Rome. Some Jews that had come to as pilgrims for Pentecost, as they celebrated this time of first fruits, where people would bring their offerings from their first fruits of their crops, and in hopes that this would just kind of ensure that God would continue to bless them. He came from Rome. They came from Damascus. They came from wherever there were groups of Jews. These people would come and they would fill the streets of Jerusalem and bring their offerings. Now, if they came from Rome and all the way to Damascus and down into what we know as Syria right now and Egypt, one thing for sure, there would be people there who spoke all sorts of different languages. And these people, suddenly, at this feast, they're hearing Peter and James and John and Thomas and Bartholomew. They're hearing them and all sorts of other disciples who were part of the larger circle of the disciples. They're hearing these Galileans who all come from a region north of Jerusalem, a very regionalized area. And they're hearing all of them. They are now speaking in different tongues that all of these people can understand. And they're going, what's going on? They know that these guys are Galileans. There's probably, who knows, there's probably an accent with each of them that is a mixture of Galilean and the language of Rome and the language of Syria. They're hearing all this and they're saying, what's going on? And they ask this powerful question, what can this mean? I wonder, how does that happen around us? When people, do people who know who you are, and a little bit about what you're about, do people who don't know Christ, might have a heart for God, but they don't know Christ, are people asking about you and the people that you fellowship with? What does this mean? Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, the people around you will know that you are followers of me. By what? By your love for each other. How are the people around us who don't know Christ, how are they seeing the way the people from our church and our fellowship love each other? How are they seeing the way the Christians in your family are loving each other in some sort of powerful way? How is it happening? Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And part of being my witnesses is as I'm transforming your life, maybe it'll happen just like this. The question will be asked, like in verse 12, what does this mean? If you've got your own Bible here, underline those words. What does this mean? Some, however, made a very cynical response, and they said, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. Why are they saying that? Because all these people are speaking all these different languages, and they're going, ah. They're just loaded. And then Peter steps up and says, no, it's too early in the day. Some of you are saying never too early for some people to be drunk, but no. He says, let me tell you what's happening right here. And he quotes from Joel. I'm not going to get into all of this quotation from Joel, but essentially he's saying this is very similar in a sense as to what Joel talked about. Some try to nail down what this prophetic word was that Joel said as to when it would be. The very simplest explanation is what you're seeing here is just like what Joel was talking about. It is the movement and it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So, move on with it. The third point is that the Holy Spirit, helps us clarify the gospel. And that begins with, it actually begins with verse 21 at the very end of, you know, he talks about the Spirit moving, but he gets right down to, he drives the point home with verse 21 when he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who should that be good news to? Every human being on earth, shouldn't it? Every human being. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter continues with his sermon. As he goes on, he starts talking about Jesus, how he was accredited before people by the things he said and did, and then accredited when it goes further. He was accredited by his works and all the way up to the, even after he had been unjustly tried, he was accredited by everything he said, and all the way out to the cross, accredited even by, after his death, his resurrection. And look at, folks, you can read the credits. You can listen to the credits. You can go to people who saw what happened firsthand. And you can read the credits in their words. When I go to a movie, my wife and I kind of make a habit. I know she reads faster than I do. It just seems like I need to pay my dues to the people who did the movie. And I sit there and I wait. We wait till the scroll of all the people who participated in that movie, it goes through. But these are the people, sound and lighting and special effects and the people way down below the producer and the director and the actors. But the movie wouldn't happen without them. Peter is explaining to these people, the credits are there. And we are all witnesses to that. And we're telling you what happened with Jesus. He is accredited by God to you, verse 22. And then he speaks about the fact that this Jesus was unjustly tried. And he points the finger at them and says, many of you were here. Many of you in Jerusalem were complicit, because when Pilate asked, what shall I do? You yelled out, let his blood be on our head and on our hands. And he moves along. He said, you were guilty. And then he talks about this Jesus as being raised from the dead, because God had promised long ago, through the prophetic words of David, God had promised that he would not let this one who was persecuted and mistreated, would not allow his body to decay. And he says, now, was David talking about himself? No, we all know David wasn't talking about himself. We can go to his grave. His bones are still there. But not so with Jesus. He's been raised. The words didn't apply to Jesus. Verse 36. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and, give me another word for Christ. Both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, both Lord and, what's another word for Christ? Messiah. Give me another word for Messiah. Deliverer. He's the deliverer. Did you say anointed? All right, I'll take that too. He's the anointed one. He's the deliverer. He's the one that was promised. God has made him, this Jesus, both Lord and the answer to all of these, all of the things that were prophesied about him. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, it says that they were, when he said this, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Therefore, let all this, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What's going on here? They were cut to the heart. Was that because Peter had a powerful booming voice that didn't crack? What was that about? Why were they cut to the heart? What did Jesus say? You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And it was not a booming voice. It was not a booming voice. It was the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. If you're a follower of Christ, do you remember when you were cut to the heart? Do you remember? When God got through to you and you believed, this is intensely personal, I need a Savior. And as of this moment, I don't have one. There are promises that Jesus made, and I guess I haven't really believed those promises because I still think I'm on a really slippery slope. And I don't know if I have a relationship with him. When you got to that point and you were cut to the heart, that was the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And there is no other explanation. Because God says, you wouldn't have gotten it were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit drew these people to Jesus. And they said, what shall we do? The end of verse 37. Cut to the heart and the question, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and it's for your children. And for all who are far off from God, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Spirit draws people to Jesus, and the power came from the Holy Spirit. And if that happened with Peter, chicken liver Peter, proven chicken, and all the other disciples, if that power, if that was true for them, do you believe that God intends to work in your life and through you that way? What if you don't have a perfectly organized outline that you practice and practice and practice and practice in order to tell people about Christ? If you and I are spending time in God's Word, and if we are walking with God, like Peter said, the one who heard that promise, he said, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Let him be the Lord of your heart day after day after day after day. Let him be Lord so that you will always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you with a sense of humility and trust in him. The last point, verses 42 to 47, the Spirit grows his church. And for the rest of this book, we're gonna see how God would be growing his church. The Holy Spirit would continue to go out before the disciples, and they would be spending time together, and they would be interacting with each other. They would be eating together and worshiping together and praying together. And God would be adding to their number. By the way, he promised you would be witnesses. How many people gave their lives to Christ that day? 3,000 people. Their numbers, boom, just jumped like that. 3,000 people that day became followers of Christ. Was that because Peter was such a dynamic speaker? No way. He was a chicken. He was a chicken who had denied Christ. You may say, I've been kind of an undercover Christian for a long time. Well, okay. Are you going to let God move in your heart and so that you expose yourself to people who are out there who don't know Christ and be a witness. Someone who just tells people what you've seen. Tell people what you've heard from him. Tell people what he promised to do. Father, I thank you for your word that reminds us that this is for real. And you are always at work in the world. I thank you that these people who were already proven to be cowards became witnesses for you, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Thanks for the evidence. I pray, Lord, that you would work in my heart and each of our hearts, that we would not be so meek that we would just avoid every opportunity to talk about you. And might we not be so embarrassed by a track record that proved us to likewise be cowards. I pray that we would be witnesses and that we would see your powerful Holy Spirit go before us. If there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have the confidence to say, I really know him and I trust him. Those words apply to me. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, if anyone here today doesn't know Jesus, may they call on him to be their Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.